In Psalm 31 and verse 23, David said, O love the Lord, all ye his saints, for the Lord preserveth the faithful and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. It's true that when one is brought to love the Lord Jesus Christ, he desires to see others love him too. And so David, with a heart full of the love of God, now exhorts and pleads and encourages the saints to love the Lord. There are three things that are embraced in that scripture here. In connection with love, we have a love of complacency, we have a love of benevolence, and we have a love of gratitude. Now, a love of complacency simply means that you have a love which delights in the person of God. When you're brought to know who the living God really is and what he is, you can't help but bless him for who he is and what he is, and delight yourself in him. So then, there is no true religion without really delighting in the true God, even our Lord Jesus Christ. We must take pleasure in the Almighty. Well, then there is not only that love of complacency, wherein we delight in the person of our God, having been brought to know him, but there is the love of benevolence, that is, which wishes good to God. You know, our Lord taught us that in the prayer that he taught us to pray. He said, when you pray, you say, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That is, you pray for God first. You wish God well. You say good things about him. When you love God and you bless him, you simply wish him well. You hope that his will and his desire may come to pass in your life and in the lives of everyone as far as that's concerned. So we call that a love of benevolence that bears goodwill to God, which we never had in reality until the Lord Jesus Christ saved us. And then the third aspect of love to God is a love of gratitude. First, when you are brought to know God, you come to delight yourself in him. You know him. All of a sudden, he introduces himself to you, and you're brought to a knowledge of him. And what a joy and delight it is to know the difference between the true God and the idols that we served and believed on before. And then, of course, you begin to bless God and to praise him for who he is and what he is, and wish him well. But then you're filled with gratitude for what he has done for you. So I think those three aspects of love kind of are embraced in this text here. When David said, Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. He wants everybody, all the saints of God to love him. And of course they do love him if they're true saints of the living God. And then he continues in this text to speak about the government of God. If you'll notice that, he said, For the Lord preserveth the faithful. We can love him, dear friends, as his saints, because he favors his saints, the believers on him. He is faithful to them. He preserves them. And I think that's the testimony of every child of God, that God has been faithful. We confess our unfaithfulness so many times as we really are, and our slackness and indifference toward God, but we can never charge God with being unfaithful toward any of his dear saints, any of his dear people. And this is what David is saying, the Lord preserveth the faithful. That's the settled judgment of every child of God, and this is involved in the government of God. God's committed to take care of his people, to preserve them and to keep them. And he does just that. Now, he says this further, and plentifully rewardeth the proud doer. So he not only preserves his dear people, but he takes that proud doer. They will not yield to him. They will not suffer him to be his God and his ruler. And he plentifully rewardeth him. Now, there's a question, of course, that arises in our minds, I'm sure. If God plentifully rewards the proud doer and preserves his dear people, what's the proportion between these two things? That is, sin and crime, or crime and punishment. There's so much crime, and people are crying, well, where's the punishment? Why doesn't God punish the wicked? Well, nevertheless, though that seems to be out of all proportion, yet David knew the truth, and we ought to so also. He said with confidence, and plentifully rewarded the proud doer. In the end, God is going to give the proud doer, dear friends, his thorough punishment. Now, we shall see that. And so, because God is faithful to his children, whatever condition you may find them in, or circumstance, or whatever he allows or appoints to their pathway, in a way of affliction, sickness, and trouble, and so forth, yet he will reward the child of God, and he will take that sinner unbowed and unyielded to him, and he will thoroughly punish him. The awful judgment of God will one day fall upon him, if not at the present time. So David continues and said, because God's government is good and is righteous, and God's going to take care of the whole situation, he's all wise and he's all good, and he's able to do what he commits himself to do and wants to do, he said then, be of good courage. Be of good courage, all you children of God, and he shall strengthen your heart, all ye that hope in the Lord. Well, what I'm doing here this morning is leading up to the messages that I've been bringing on Romans 8:28, perhaps as you've already felt, when David said, O love the Lord, all ye his saints. You remember Paul said in Romans 8:28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. To them that love God and no one else does all things or do all things work together for good. And so the saints, David said, O love the Lord, all ye his saints. All the saints of God do love him. They love him because God planted his love in their hearts and brought them to love him. You know, I brought you a message on this. The saints love God. All things work together for their good and to no one else's. And then I brought you a message on the fruit of love to God. So this morning, I want to continue my thought along this line in connection with Romans 8:28 and this passage of Scripture here, where believers in Christ, and that's what a saint of God is. He's not a perfect person. He's not a sinless person. Yet he's going to be in that day when the Lord gets through with him. But he is sinning less as time goes on and as he grows in grace and in the knowledge of Christ. But here, believers are encouraged and commanded and exhorted to love the Lord. You know, there are many professed lovers of God. Everywhere we hear people say, I love the Lord. We ask them, do you love God? And they reply in the affirmative, yes, I love God. And some of them say, I always loved him. Whereas the Lord tells us that every natural man hates him. You know that? Amen. Every one of us, before we were saved, in our hearts hated God and did not love him. There wasn't a spark of this love in our hearts to the living God, for we didn't know him. And the truth of the matter is, you can't love anybody whom you don't know. But actually, when we heard of him, we really hated him. Isn't that your case? Somebody was bragging about his love one day to me, telling me how much he loved God, had always loved God. And I happened to know this person. And I said, you know, you love God. You profess to love him like that. That means you adore him. You love what he said. You love his commandments. You want to obey him. You're eager to get to the worship of the Lord. And you're just running to the Lord if you really love him. And of course, it was a real test to that heart, because those things were not true. And I knew that, not that I sat in absolute judgment upon this person, but there was the evidence of all these things. Beloved, if we say we love God and do not keep his commandments, God says we're a liar. He don't say we just made a mistake or you just made an error. He said if you say you love God and you don't do what he tells you to do, he says you tell a lie. So the natural man really hates him, though he will not admit it, most of them. The natural man will not, if he can help it, allow God to rule over him. He's always saying, you'll not be my God, you will not be my ruler, and I will not fear thee, and I will not love thee. I will not bow to thee. And so the natural man only comes to love God by the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. But all the saints of God do love him. And they're encouraged here to love him more. Now why? Well, David gives some reasons there, but I'd like to enlarge upon this a little more. He's faithful to his saints. He rewards them. He keeps them. But he's going to reward also and bring recompense and punishment upon the proud, the wicked, the evildoer. Why should the saints of God love him, dear friends? Well, let me give you a number of reasons. This is quite a big subject, but for your delight in the Lord and your edification, I like to call attention, first of all, that we love him because he first loved us. Isn't this what the Bible says? John says in 1 John 4:19, we love him because he first loved us. God loved us before we ever came to love him. As we were just singing, awake my soul in joyful lays and sing his praise. God loved us when we hated him. This is a marvel of grace. And we realize this when we come to know him and to love him in grace and truth. One thing we stand and marvel at, that God ever loved us, that God ever loved sinners, wretched, miserable, wrath-deserving sinners that we are and were. God loved us before he ever brought us to love him and brought us to himself and made us to love him. And then, in the second place, we love him because there is no real true religion without love to God. Now watch this, brethren, because if you do not really love God, your religion is false. You say you have proof of that, preacher? Well, let's look at what we call the chapter on love in the Bible. If you want to know what love is, I mean this divine love, you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And Paul said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love, that word is charity, but it is the old English word for love. And so we read it love. He said, if have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. That's all you are. If you do not love, if you do not have that, and though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not love, I am nothing. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not love, it profiteth me nothing. Therefore, we say then that if we do not have this love to God, this true love to the living God, dear friends, our religion is false. It's vain. It's empty. It's nothing more than just dropping a tin can on the floor, or a sounding cymbal, just beating the cymbals together with no meaning. So we must settle this question, dear friend. It's not how much we do. It's really how much we love, isn't it? We hear a lot of people talking about doing and doing and doing. And works, of course, is good in their places. But works, dear friends, without being based and motivated by the love of God, are absolutely worthless. It's how much we love Him. He doesn't accept any service without love. You remember He said to Peter, and we call attention to this very often, after Peter denied Him three times, the Lord asked him three times, He said, "Do you love me more than these?" Well, Peter finally consented and affirmed that he did love the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of the fact that he denied Him through fear. So the Lord said to him, "Well, feed my sheep, feed my lambs." As if to say, if you don't love me, if you really don't have any love for me, I've got no place in my service for you. I don't think our Lord Jesus Christ is interested in us, dear friends, in serving Him because we may think we have talents, or we think we have ability, or we're smart or brilliant or whatever. The Lord Jesus Christ uses men that have practically none of those things, but He uses those who love Him. If you love me, feed my sheep, feed my lamb. Isn't that wonderful? If you love the Lord Jesus Christ, you're bound to love His sheep and bound to love His lambs. So David counseled his son Solomon to serve the Lord with a willing heart, a willing mind. And this is what a child of God is to do. We love Him, dear friends, because He first loved us. We love Him because there is no true religion. Religion is absolutely worthless and false unless it's grounded and rooted in the love of God. And then, in the third place, we love Him because the reason we love Him is because, dear friends, love to God resembles God. Let me give you this in 1 John 4:16. This is a wonderful verse of Scripture. And John said in his first letter, this is not the Gospel of John, but the letter of John there near the close of the canon of Scripture, in the 4th chapter and verse 16, he said, "And we have known and believe the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." And verse 17 says, "Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so are we in this world." Now, what is that verse telling us? That verse of Scripture is telling us, by John here, inspired the Holy Spirit, that the person who really loved God resembles God. The image of God is in him. Because he said, God is love. A loveless person does not know God. It doesn't make any difference. Whatever else is characteristic of him, if he doesn't have love to God, he doesn't really know God, and he has not the image of God in him. Because he says, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God. In God. And more than that, he says, God dwells in him. And in this, our love is made perfect. So then, when a sinner is saved, he's brought to love God, and in that, He's made to resemble his Father in loving God. God loves him, and he dwells in that love. And Paul tells us that faith works by love. Faith does work, but it works based upon love and motivated by love. Now, so then the third reason why we love God is because really it's the image of God in us. It is that which resembles God. How much are we like God? Just as much as we love God and love his dear people. And then I call attention to this. When David said, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints," why in the fourth place should we love him? Because love to God is a most reasonable thing, isn't it? A most reasonable thing. You know, it's a strange thing, actually, in this world, that men do not love each other. They hate each other. Though they're members of the same race, have the same blood flowing through their veins, they hate each other, trample each other underfoot, are envious and jealous, and they'll kill each other. I just heard John Sessoms a little while ago. He ate breakfast with some of these preachers, and John honored the Lord. I was glad to hear that. I knew him several years ago when he was committed to go to the mission field to Brazil. And as I heard him give his testimony there at the breakfast this morning, why, it was a delight to my soul, because he honored the Lord. He said, I discovered that God did it all. I didn't do anything for God in saving myself. He said, God did it all. He gets all the glory. I praise the Lord for that. But John was telling about some of his experiences, and he mentioned the horror of war that he'd been in, and men killing each other, and he was in that business too. Horrible thing, to kill each other, to shed each other's blood, to hate each other. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said, if you hate your brother, or if you're angry with your brother, you're guilty of murder in the sight of God. But love makes you like God. Oh, dear friends, then, let's hear the exhortation of David then, and the command, and be encouraged. Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints, he said. And then in the fifth place, what object can we lavish our love on? What greater object can we lavish our love on than God? About that. If you love God, you love the supreme, the superlative object, and you cast your love upon one that will not disappoint you. You're loving one whom there is no burden to love. Now, sometimes we say, we ought to love each other. And then somebody said, well, good night, how can I love so-and-so? How can I love that person? He's so full of imperfections and failings and backslidings and so forth, and or there's certain features about him I just don't like, and how can I love that person? Well, that's true. There are a lot of things about us that are unlovely, brethren. We just might as well admit it even after we're saved. And while we do love each other as the children of God, sometimes it becomes a burden to love each other, doesn't it? When we get to know each other too well, and we see the other person's faults so well. But despite that, we do love the saints of God. We don't love them because they are perfect, because they're sinless. We love them because they're God's children. They're sinners saved by the grace of God, and they're making progress toward heaven. But there is no burden in the love of God. Oh, when you examine God Almighty, when you examine our Lord Jesus Christ, you can't find anything wrong with him. You can't find anything, dear friends, that's imperfect about him. And so you can just lavish your love completely upon him and know that you'll never be disappointed in him, whatever. And the more you come to love him, the more you delight in him, and the more you rejoice in him. So then, it's a reasonable thing to love him, and most unreasonable not to love him as a child of God. But we can't love a greater object than the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, our Master. Then another thing, when David said, "Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints," let me tell you this, that when you love God, it makes your duties and your privileges a lot easier to perform to God, does it not? I remember some time ago, somebody asked a young married person, a lady, a wife, said, "What kind of work do you do?" Oh, she said, "I don't work." She said, "I keep house." And he replied, "Well, love, you mean you keep the house and keep it clean and cook the meals and look after your husband and your children and so forth and perform those duties, and you don't have any work to do?" Well, she says, "It really isn't work." Well, why could she say that? If she didn't love her husband, I'll tell you one thing, that'd been a great burden. This business of housework is not easy, as all of us know that have had any part in it. But all when you love a person, it isn't burdensome. It isn't a labor. I mean a toil. Though it's a task and it's done out of love, it becomes a joy. And you say it's not really any work. Oh, beloved, before we came to love God, what an awful duty it was to worship God, to attend the assemblies, or to keep the commandments of God, to live according to His Word. It was just impossible, wasn't it? And why so? Because there was no love to God. But oh, when God did this for you and He brought you into His family, then it becomes an easy thing. It's like the machine sometimes gets all slowed down and doesn't work very well. And the engineer said, "Well, I know what it needs. It needs some greasing. It needs some oiling." And so you put some grease on the wheels and the gears, and it goes all right. And isn't that the way in the Christian life? You let your love to God wane. Just let it grow lax, and these duties will become a burden. Oh, it will. They'll become hard things. They'll become chores. But, oh, beloved, if you love God, they become easy. It's like oiling the gears and the wheels, and the machine runs well. You remember when Jacob would ask for Rachel, that the father Rachel required him to work 7 years for her, and the scripture says that he loved that girl so much that those 7 years just rolled by as no time at all. And so if we love God, beloved, these duties will be performed with greater ease. Let that be a lesson to us then. And love the Lord, all ye his saints. We'll never grow weary of serving him, though we might get tired in his service. And we'll want to tell others about him. And then we ought to love him because God requires our love. He requires it. That's the first commandment, isn't it? The first table says, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength." So God requires our love. Well, what's so amazing about that? Well, dear friends, one thing that amazes me above everything else is that God loves me. That He really does. Not like somebody, the modern day preacher said, God loves you and God wants to save you. God loves everybody. And you say, well, how do I know that God loves me? Why, He says God loves everybody, so He must love you. And you believe that. Well, it isn't so. But when you come to know that God really did love you and He gave His Son for you, and He brings you to Himself, that is the most amazing thing in the universe. That God would love a sinner like me, hell deserving, one who hated Him, one who didn't love Him. But then there's a second thing that amazes me, and that is that God wants me to love Him. He wants me to love Him. He commands it and requires it. Why would God want me to love him? What could I add to the glory of God or to God's being? Does he need my love? Why, he could do without that very well. He can't add anything to a perfect God, a glorious and absolutely perfect and infinite being. And yet he says, I want you to love me. And if you love me, feed my sheep. If you love me, serve me. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. God isn't any better for my love. God can't be made any better because he's all glorious and all perfect. And so I just stand and marvel that God would want a creature worthless as I am to love him, and yet he seeks that love, and he seeks yours, and he tells David to say this scripture, love the Lord, oh love the Lord, all ye saints, love him. And then what else? We ought to love him because we owe it to him, do we not? We owe God this love, for God has commanded it. And we ought to love one who loves us, should we not? One of the terrible things in life is to love somebody who doesn't return that love. You ever had that to happen to you? You love a person, and that person just somehow or another can't or won't love you. Isn't that quite a pain? You may show that love. You may extend it. You may manifest it. You may do everything kindly that you can to that person, to show that person you love him, and then that person rejects that love and maybe hates you. Maybe you're good to him when he's in trouble. You help him out of difficulties, or when he's sick, or something else, and yet he hates you. Beloved, if somebody loves us, we really are duty-bound to love them in return. Certainly we are, and we're ungrateful wretches if we don't. Well, what's God done for us? He's done more for us than anybody could ever do for us. He saved us from our sins and from the pit of hell, delivered us from the wrath to come, given his Son for us. He's drawn us by his Spirit and by the cords of love. And he's told us over and over in the Word of God that he loves us. And now we're duty-bound to love him. That first command, or the first table of the Decalogue, dear friend, applies more to Christians than to anybody else. All creatures ought to love him because God's good to everybody. That they very exist is out of his goodness. That they are fed, that they're kept and preserved here in this earth. Though they are never saved, yet it's all out of the goodness of God, and they're duty-bound to love God. Those who have been snatched from the pit of misery and sin and wretchedness and brought to salvation in Christ are more obligated to love God than anybody else. They've been made new creations in Christ. So, I think of a passage of Scripture. I preached on this one time, and somebody wanted me to preach on it again, and maybe sometime I will get around to it. But it's a wonderful passage in Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 6. God gives us a picture of a sinner and how that sinner is saved in the 16th of Ezekiel. And verse 6. Well, we'll read before that. Let's start with verse 1. Again, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, cause Jerusalem to know her abominations. And you can't cause anybody but Jerusalem to know her abominations. All others will not know their sins or admit them in reality. And say, Thus saith the Lord God unto Jerusalem, Thy birth and thy nativity is of the land of Canaan. Thy father was an Amorite, and thy mother an Hittite. That is, you were a bastard and illegitimate, spiritually speaking. And as for thy nativity, in the day that thou wast born, thy navel was not cut, neither wast thou washed in water to supervene. Thou wast not salted at all, nor swaddled at all. None I pitied thee to do any of these things unto thee, to have compassion upon thee. But thou wast cast out in the open field to the loathing of thy person in the day that thou wast born. That's a picture of every unsaved person. Every one of us, before we are brought to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the amazing thing is, verse 6, when the Lord saw us in that condition, that wretched condition, filthy and vile and polluted, he said, and when I passed by thee and saw thee polluted in thine own blood, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live, live. Yea, I said unto thee, when thou wast in thy blood, live. Oh, hallelujah. God then is glorified in the salvation of sinners like that. And that's not just talking about sinners that have gone the gamut, run the gamut of sin in drunkenness and robbery and adultery and everything else. He's talking about every last child of God, dear friends, that he ever brought to life. Every one of us were in our blood, uncut and unwashed, unsalted, unpitied, with no compassion. Nobody could do anything for us but God. And when he passed by and saw that awful polluted state of things in us that would make any creature to revolt, that would look upon it, God said, I said unto thee, I said it in my love, live. Wonderful. Well, that's a wonderful passage. We won't take time to read that. We had in us everything to provoke God to wrath, dear friend. Everything to make God want to send us to hell, a holy and gracious and just God. But instead of that, our very pollution and sin and misery and wretchedness drew his love to us. And he said to us, live. And when he said that, of course, life came and a different life was established. And you know what the truth of the matter is, that all the angels of heaven, all the cherubim and seraphim, and all the creatures and principalities and powers out there in heavenly places wonder at that love of God toward us. They can't understand it. They seek and search into it that they might know why God loved us and why God really said live and saved us. And I don't understand it either. I believe it, and I rejoice in it. And so you love him because you owe him love. That poor wretched creature, God doing that for him, not love God. And then continuing, the reason why we ought to love God is because the best way to love God is really to love yourself, the best way to love yourself, I should say, is to love God. Now, Scripture does not forbid us to love ourselves entirely. The Scripture puts it this way, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and thy neighbor as thyself. God doesn't command you to love your neighbor better than yourself, but he commands you to love your neighbor as yourself. So you're bound to have some love for yourself. If you didn't have some love for yourself, you wouldn't even want to be saved, would you? Because you love yourself, you love your soul, you don't want to go to hell. You'd like to be saved if the grace of God's in your heart. Well then, self-love, God even uses that by the grace of God to promote salvation. And genuine love to God then forwards our salvation. We really cannot love ourselves as we ought until we come to love God. Can a poor sinner really love himself headlong, going headlong and dashing to hell as fast as he can go? Can a sinner love his soul, hating the only Savior that can save his soul and that would save that soul should he repent and believe on him and turn unto him from his idols and sins? So then, you really want to love yourself in the right way, in the best way, love God. Love God, and you'll really come to love yourself properly and not abuse that love. We read back there in 1 John 4:16, he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Those who love God have God dwelling in their hearts, and they're going to dwell with him in heaven. And they really dwell with him now, or in him at the present time. And let's continue one or two other things. Love to God is the mark of sincerity. Why should we love God, all you saints? Because that is the mark of your sincerity. Canticles, or the Song of Solomon, chapter 1 and verse 4, says, the upright love thee. The upright. Well, who are the upright? There are many Christians who question their sincerity, and they do this. We all should. We ought to search our motives. Do I really love God? Am I really sincere in my love and profession? And serving God, do you ever question that? You ought to, because our wicked hearts will many times tell us that we are so sincere and we are all this, that, and the other, when if we would look at them in reality, we might know something different. But how may we know we are sincere? Well, the Word of God says, the upright love him. If we love God, it means we're upright. If we love God, it means we are really sincere. Getting back to Peter again, the Lord Jesus said, lovest thou me? Lovest thou me? You denied me, or you did. You said you wouldn't, or you said if all the rest denied me, you wouldn't do that, but you did it. Now, Peter, do you really love me? Are you upright? Are you sincere? Well, Peter, the Lord searching his heart, Peter found that he did love him. He didn't boast about it, but he said, you know that I do love you. All right, then, you upright? Feed my sheep and feed my lambs. And then I think I'll close with this point. Why should a child of God love God? Why should a saint love him? Well, beloved, because it's dangerous not to love God. You know how dangerous it is? It's so dangerous that if you don't love God, you will love sin, one or the other. You'll either love God or you'll love sin. And isn't it better to love God than to love sin? What can sin do for you? You do anything but damn you and send your soul to hell. But if you love God, God says, I love them that love me. And he said, I'll dwell with them. God will give you peace of mind. Sin won't do that. A person cannot be in sin, serving sin, and have a peace of mind. People who love sin just not have, they're not content. They have not that peace of mind. But if you love God, God can give you and will give you peace of mind. Sin will keep you out of heaven. But if you love God, dear friend, there's no fear of losing heaven. Every person ever loved God in truth and sincerity will be in heaven, surely. And by loving God, we enjoy him in his goodness and service. Sin can't return your love. There is no love in sin. God does return that love. And he said, if you love me, I'll love you. And John chapter 14 and verse 23, this is the Gospel of John. Jesus answered, verse 23, and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. You see that? There's the promise of our Lord Jesus Christ, that if you love God, God will return that love. And God He says, my Father and I will come to him. You'll know God in reality within you. And then when you love sin, you love the worst thing in the whole universe. Isn't anything any worse than sin, is it? Now people say, well, they're afraid of war, they're afraid of sickness, they're afraid of cancer and tuberculosis, they're afraid of the swine flu and all these things. But you don't have too many people who fear sin, do you? They love sin. And of course, that's our nature. Without the grace of God to love sin. But when you love sin, you're loving the worst thing in the whole universe of God. You're loving that which God hates. But when you love God, you love the best thing, the most glorious person in the whole wide world. Well then, that's enough for this time then about that. Do you love him then, dear friends? Oh, love the Lord, all ye his saints. And then he said in Romans 8:28 that if you do love God, to them that love God, all things work together for good. Everything in the vast world and universe. I know we're not to boast about our love, but boast about his love. If you know he loves you, you can't help but love him. And we can just reverse that. If you love God, you can know he loves you. Do you love God? He said, well, I love you then. I don't know whether God loves me or not. The question is, do I love him? Do I love him? To him, to those who love God, all things work together. So here's the encouragement then. Here's the exhortation and the command. All ye saints, love the Lord. Love him. And may the Lord bless that exhortation to every heart. Dear friend, if you don't love him, all may give you grace to do so today. It can be his good will to bring you to him, to grant you this love in your heart, to love God. And then you'll know by his word that everything will be for your good. Nothing can hurt you. Nothing can harm you. And may the Lord bless you. And now then, let us turn to hymn number 205.